So the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, especially verse 15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Let us look to the Lord, please, briefly, in a word of prayer. Father, as we turn now to thy precious word, we do pray, Lord, that thou wouldst speak to us out of the Scripture. We thank thee that it is the word of truth, that in these days when there's so much searching for truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked last week at the early verses in this chapter that talked about the qualifications for leaders. Now, Paul gives a particular word to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, this young minister that he's left in charge of the church of the city called Ephesus. He's saying there in verse 14, basically, that I hope to come soon and visit you, Timothy. And when I do, I will assist you and advise you on the different matters to do with the congregation. But in the meantime, if I'm delayed in coming, I'm writing these things so that you will know how to behave yourself in the house of God, the church. How to behave ourselves. Do we know how we ought to behave ourselves in the church? That's really what this verse is talking about. Now, of course, if we were to go out into the society and they've all these opinion polls and ask the population for their opinion on certain matters, and you ask them, why is the Church of God important? You'd have all kinds of answers. I've no doubt that even in Newton Ours, a lot of people would say to the pollster, the man taking or woman taking the opinion, they would laugh and they say, the church important? The church has no relevance whatsoever in the 21st century. It's antiquated, it's out of date. There's others would say, well, the church is like a museum. You know, it's good to have museums and to go and look and see how things are and, you know, where it used to be. And just the way you go in a museum and look at old things, how they live. But it's out of touch. Others might say, well, the church has some importance. It's a good social institution. You know, they provide a place where maybe the lonely can come and meet and have friends. And, of course, nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing wrong with that. Others might say, well, the church is important because it meets my needs. It meets my needs at pivotal times of life, births, at deaths, at marriages. The church is important at that time. However, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, what is the importance of the church? I have no doubt that the Apostle Paul would answer and say, the importance. The church is the most important institution upon earth. More important than governments. More important than the greatest universities of the world combined. There's nothing to compare with the church. Because it stands for the truth of the Word of God. It's the most important group of people in the whole world. The church. For they stand and proclaim the greatest fact and the greatest truth that a person needs to know. And it's set out in verse 16 of the verses I read. The great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh. And Paul would say, the church important. It's the most important institution on this earth. Of course, we know the family is important, but we're thinking of institutions outside the family. The church is the most important because it's the Lord's church. And it's through his church that he proclaims the truth. And the church is the guardian of the truth revealed in Scripture. So the church is important. And we need, although we're in the church here, we need to remind ourselves of that. We're meeting here in the most important place there is. More important than the Northern Ireland Assembly or Westminster or anywhere else in the world. The Church of God is absolutely important. Three things about the church from verse 14 mainly. I want you to notice the character of the church. What is the church? What is the church? You see, people today, many have no idea what the church is. You say, the church, oh, that's the building. Oh, yes, there's a church down the road there, and there's a church down the road here, and there's a building down there. Well, the New Testament knows nothing about that. In the Old Testament, God had a temple in which his people worshipped. In the New Testament, his people are the temple. Stephen said in Acts 7, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. There is nothing holy about a building. We're nonconformists, we're Presbyterian. Better than that, we're New Testament Christians. Well, we thank God for this lovely building we've got and for the lovely extension. But listen, there's nothing holy about these bricks or lights or anything else. It's just a building. Now, of course, we're not advocating going out and insulting places of worship where people meet. But we need to reaffirm constantly in this age that this is just a building. Nonconformists repeatedly and constantly refer to the building in which they worship as the meeting house of the church. The meeting house of the church. And our catechism and confession teaches very plainly that prayer is not made more efficacious, more powerful, because of a particular building in which we meet. Now, of course, when we meet with our friends and fellow believers in the prayer meeting, there's something about that room where we generally meet that blesses our heart, and we're not condemning that in any way. Isn't it good to be here? Oh, it's good to come into this building on a Sunday, because we know that here the Lord has met with us in different times, and there's association of where we sit and the pulpit. No, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as we keep in mind that our prayer is not any more efficacious before God because we're meeting in this particular room that we're in, or whether we met outside in the car park and prayed, or we met in the tent. The people are the church. The people are the church. There's nothing in the book of Acts about special buildings. We're not told much about the places where the early church met. It was probably in homes. All we're told is that there was one building that was very high, and poor Eutychus fell out of the top window and fell down and died and was raised. That's the only time he got his name in the book, when he fell asleep in church and fell out of up in the window. But we're not told about buildings. Now, that word church, I want to just explain simply this verse. What is the word church? Well, the word church there simply means assembly. Assembly. You know that up at Stormont, or down at Stormont, whatever way you look at it, down at Stormont grounds, there is what is known as the Northern Ireland Assembly. Now, that's not the building at Stormont. There's a building at Stormont that we all look at, and it's a lovely building. The Northern Ireland Assembly meets in that building. The building's not the assembly. They can meet in other locations, but they're still the Northern Ireland Assembly. What is that assembly? It's men and women who have been called out from the population, have been voted for, elected, and they're called out, and they have a distinct purpose. Now, the church is made up of men, women, young people who have been called out, not by the vote of any people, but by God, to form a particular assembly or group. The word means assembly. Turn to Acts 19 just to underline. I know you, everyone here, you say, but I know this, Mr. Johnson, but let's underline it in case you meet somebody and they say to you, the church is the building. Turn to Acts 19. Now, the significance of this chapter is it's Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. And that's where Timothy was the minister. So Paul is writing to this, writing about his experiences when the church was commenced. Now, I'm not going to read it all towards the end of the chapter, but there was a riot took place when Paul was preaching. The people were shouting out in verse 34, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." You see, people were getting saved and they're no longer worshipping the idol of Diana. So the craftsmen who made little images of the idol Diana were getting annoyed. All right, go down first of all to verse 39. "But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful church." No, your Bible says assembly. It's the same word. It's the same word translated church We're in Acts 19, verse 39. A lawful assembly. Assembly is the word ecclesia. We get ecclesiastical. It's the same word church. Now, verse 41. When he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Now, that's not talking about, verse 39 is talking about men who were chosen by the people to decide matters, like a town council. These are the governing body, the judges maybe. But the group described in verse 41 is just a mob, a crowd that had gathered together. They're mentioned in verse 32. So some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not whether they were come together. That's the verb. Why they had assembled. What I'm saying is here, the word translated church, we're saying what is a church? The word church is the same word translated as assembly for the town council and for a mob that had gathered together to oppose Paul. An assembly. You say to me, what is the church? The church is simply a gathering of certain people. It's an assembly. That is all the word means. But if we go back to our text in 1 Timothy 3 and 14, this group that's been called out, it's qualified. In the house of God, which is the church, listen, of the living God. That's why you've gathered. That's what makes the church so important. The church is a group of people who have assembled. I know some groups speak about the church gathering as the assembly, and that's good, nothing wrong with it. We're the assembly of Grace Free Presbyterian Church. We've assembled. But it's the assembly of the living God. God has called us together here in Newton Arts. That's why it's so important. That's why there's a preciousness about the church. It's God that has called it into being. It is the Lord who died for the church. He's the King and head of the church. He's the one that loved the church. So it's called the Church of the Living God. Now, of course, there is the invisible church. Now, we don't mean people who are absent on Sunday are always invisible. We don't mean that. We mean invisible. The church is made up of all those of the redeemed of all ages. So we call that the invisible church. That's the church for which he died. That's the church that one day will be visible at the throne of God when the last person will be saved and the church will be caught up to meet the Lord. That'll be the completed true church. But the visible church is made up of gatherings of believers who have been called, sinners who have been called by the Holy Spirit. The precious blood of Christ has been applied to their lives. They belong to him. They've been, the word, remember the word is to be called out. They've been called out of their sin, called out of the world, separated unto Christ. Now it's the Church of the Living God, the Church of the Living God. That's a wonderful title. I wonder when Paul was writing this, was he thinking of the time he was in Ephesus? Because right in the center of Ephesus, you know what the main building was? One of the seven wonders of the world. Remember reading school the history, there were seven wonders of the world in ancient times. People would travel to see them. It was the temple to the goddess Artemis, or it would say in the Roman way, Diana. The temple to the goddess Diana. What historians tell us, a meteorite had fallen from the sky, and people, when they saw it, said it's a different type of rock, and it resembles the shape of a lady. Therefore, they put it in a temple. And the temple of Diana was the main bank. There were thousands went there. It was a beautiful, magnificent structure, and people came to see the glory of this temple to the goddess Diana. I wonder if Paul, when he writes this, Timothy, you're not a called out group to worship a dead idol. You're a group that are called out to worship the living God. Our God's alive. Our God's alive. How exciting that is. Maybe sometimes we lose the thrill of it by being brought up in Christian circles all our life. That when we came this morning and we're meeting here now, we're the people of God. We're a group. We're an assembly of the living God. And the living God is in the midst this morning. He's here. And we're meeting unto him. We're meeting unto him. And then it's called, look at that, the house of God. We, of course, are, Peter says, we're spiritual stones. But when I think of the word house, our royal family is called the House of Windsor. Now, it's not talking about Buckingham Palace. The Queen, who's the head of the House of Windsor and our Majesty, of course, she lives in Buckingham Palace. But when we talk about the House of Windsor, we're talking about the royal family, a household. And we are the household of faith. And that expresses intimacy. It expresses unity. It expresses that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the Ulster Covenant, as I'm sure you know, was devised 100 years ago because men in our province at that time were church-going men. And they knew the history in Scotland of their forefathers and the Solemn League and Covenant of 1638. And they knew about the Covenanters who were put to death in the Heather in Scotland because they refused to recognise the King as head of the church. And they refused to go to the state church. And they wanted to meet according to their conscience. And many of them were put to death, men and women. And there's a lovely story when they'd have their services out in the woods in secret. And they would go different times to meet different ways in. And they did that for years in Scotland. And the dragoons at different times, they did it with more ferocity than others. They would seek out the Covenanters in their meetings and haul them away to court or transport them to the colonies. And they were persecuted, especially under Claverhouse, who delighted to kill the Covenanters. The story's told of one young lady, and the troops suspected her of going out to one of the meetings. And when they stopped her, they said, "Where are you going?" So she was cute and subtle. She was wise as a serpent. She said to them, "Oh, my elder brother has died, and I'm going to the reading of the will. My elder brother has died, and I'm going to the reading of the will. All right, you can pass." What did she mean? She meant, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's my elder brother. And that's one of the titles of our Savior. He's my elder brother. And he died on Calvary. Remember, he said, "My peace I leave with you. My joy I give unto you." She was saying, I'm going to church, the gathering of God's people. That's what she meant. They didn't know she meant that. So she wasn't telling a lie, but she was, as we'd say, cute. I'm going to hear my elder brother's will read. I'm going to hear the Bible. I'm going to hear the Lord's words. Oh, what is the church? It's the house of God. It's the family of God. It's too often the church operates like a business rather than a body, like a factory rather than a family, like a corporation rather than a community. They become obsessed with numbers. It's become a place of entertainment or pleasing people. No, the church, it's his church. It's the church of the living God, where we come to glorify him. Number two, I have to hurry on. Number two, I've called this the custodianship. The custodianship, what we are to do. Now, custodian, it's someone who's in charge of, let's say, an important building, a museum, art gallery, or something like that. That's the person who looks after, suppose we say caretaker today. But not only that, they have a more official role of keeping the items that are there and overseeing all to do with it. And that's why I call it the custodianship. It's called the pillar. You see that in verse 14? The pillar, the ground, or that's the support of the truth. It's a place where the truth is set forth. And that's the idea of a custodianship, that there are those in the church and we're to keep the truth. We're to keep it from being sullied. We're to keep it from being changed. We're to keep the truth from being altered. We're not to allow thieves to break in and to steal the truth, as it were, and to replace the truth with a lie. And that's why in chapter 4, verse 1, you'll see it there in the following verses. Paul warns against those who have apostatized. The word depart, they've departed from the faith. They're teaching other doctrines. And even away back then, Paul said, look, there are men will come in and they'll claim to be Christian teachers, but they're stealing the truth and they're perverting the truth, and they're replacing the truth with falsehood. And Timothy, you're to stand. You're to keep the truth, because it's the church that keeps the truth. Now, let's be very careful here just for a moment. The church has no truth but the Word of God. You see, some controversy are those that say this book gets its authority from the church. In other words, church councils and church decisions take authority over the Bible. The Bible's old-fashioned. There's things in it Paul didn't know about. That's why they can accept women ministers and so on. They say, oh, but that was Paul said that back then. But he hated women. No, he didn't. We already talked about women in the church. No, Paul spoke highly of women and spoke far, far highly than society in those days. But we don't go down that line now. But there are those that say, oh, but we're living in a different age, and really the Bible's not, we'll leave it back there, and we'll get all the churches together, and we'll get the leading theologians, and then we'll decide how we ought to interpret it today, or what the church ought to do today. No. The church is the custodian of this truth. We're not saying, don't misunderstand what it's saying here, that somehow the church comes up with the truth. No, the church gets its authority from the Bible. You see, there are religious bodies today don't agree with that. Oh, they say we believe the Bible, but really tradition and the church authorities, when they meet, they can decide things that obviously the Bible says are wrong, because the Bible's old. No. A true church of the living God, this is the truth. The scriptures are the truth. The Savior is the truth. Salvation, the truth of the gospel. And we exist as a company, a called out company here in Ards, to hold to the truth about Christ, and especially the one truth that's the foundation of everything, is justification by faith alone. How is a sinner made right with God? Not through ritual, not through religiosity, not through our own righteousness, but through the finished work of Christ. That's what we're here to do. We're here to hold forth that truth. And as the Shorter Catechism puts it, justification, an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith. That's the great truth. That's our reformers, the great Reformation, that's what they said. The way to judge a falling church or a true church is, what do they believe about justification by faith? How are we made right with God? Oh, they may talk about Jesus Christ. They may talk about his teachings. They may talk about how you need his teachings in your life and in your this part of your life and that part of your. But if they don't get to the fact that we're sinners and that salvation is only by what Christ did on Calvary, received by faith alone, in Christ alone, it's not a true church. It's not a true church. That's the test. And Paul says in verse 14, we're to guard the truth. You see, today the world doesn't know what truth is. You've got these depraved talk shows that people spend ages looking at. I'm not sure who they all are now, is it Oprah or Springer or some other people? And people sit and they watch them and they bring all the perverted viewpoints of people and the audience. And I'm sure if somebody stood up and says the Bible says that's wrong, they'd be laughed. They'd be mocked. And the world lives today as if anything goes. Anything goes. But no, as a church, we hold this truth of the Word of God, and we say, no, everything doesn't go. It's what the Bible says. The Bible says the truth of the Word of God. That's what we're to do. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. That's the church. We're the custodians of the truth of Scripture. But then notice the pillar. We're custodians. Here's another sense. You see that? We're called the pillar. Now, what does the pillar do? The pillar holds the roof up. You see, that great temple, remember Paul is writing to Timothy living at Ephesus, that was the great center of the whole city, the temple to Diana. There were 127 columns, 18 meters high, and it held up the spectacular architecture of the roof, and people would come and look at it and wonder. I'll not read you the quotes I have here for time, but travelers of that day have written that they saw the other six great wonders of the world, but when they saw the temple of Diana, it was by far the greatest in structure, in architecture. And people looked at it and they gloried Diana, a dead idol. A pillar not only held up the roof to the view, but you know, each of those pillars had beautiful architecture and design on it and figures crafted into it, and people would come. And those pillars were made in such a way that people came and they looked at these columns and they said, isn't that amazing, that wonderful architecture? And they glorified the idol. You see, the church, I think of 1 Peter 2 and 9, we're to show forth the praises of him that called us. In other words, the one who called us into the church, we are to be like pillars. That the world would look and see our lives. And when they see our lives, that if we let our light so shine by our good works, we may glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so, custodians of the truth, we're to defend the truth, but we're to show forth the glory of Christ. Just as a custodian in a building, he keeps the items safe and then he allows people to come in and view them in some great museum. And oh, look at that. The custodian's keeping it safe so that you can come and see the glory, the magnificence. We as a church are to hold forth the magnificence, the glory, the majesty of our Lord and Saviour. But thirdly, the character of the church. The custodianship. Look at the conduct, verse 15. That you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Here's the conduct. A church, every assembly has rules. You know, every grouping of people, they have to have rules. The church has rules. A house, every house has rules. Be in at such a time. Don't do this, don't do etc. Everything has rules. But in the church of God, it's the Father who made the rules. It's our Father. And as part of the house of God, there are rules. Now, Paul is going to write more instructions. We've already seen some of the rules. And Lord willing, if we go on with this study, you will find that in chapter 5, he talks, Timothy, here is how you are to relate to older ladies in the congregation. You are to treat them as mothers. Timothy, you see, young ladies, you're same age. You're to treat them with purity as if they're your sister. Old men in the congregation, Timothy, you're to teach them like fathers. Here's how you are to relate to young men. Timothy, in chapter 5, he's going to say, here is how you and the congregation are to relate to widows in the church. Then he's going to say, now you Christians who are employees, servants, here's how you are to act at work. Because remember, you're the pillar for Christ. You're to live in such a way as a member of the called out assembly of God that you will show forth the glory of Christ. So he's going to get very, very practical. In fact, just look quickly. I know time's going here, but just look quickly at chapter 5, verse 8 to show you what I mean. And he's speaking here about, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infant. He's dealing with the point of widows. We'll get to that in a few weeks, Lord willing, if we continue in 1 Timothy. And he's saying, you know, you can profess to be a member of the church and you can profess to love the Lord, but if you're not taking care of your own family, you've denied the faith. You're not being a pillar in the church. You're not showing forth the glory of Christ. In fact, you're worse than somebody who doesn't even profess to be saved, because you're not glorifying Christ. And so there's the behaviour that the Lord expects. And there's behaviour, much we could go into in Bible about how we're to, the one another passages. That's not a good study. Take all the one another. We're to love one another. Don't judge one another. Provoke one another to good works, etc., etc. We're to care for one another. We're to come to the aid of one another. When someone needs encouragement or admonition or even rebuke, we're to be there to provide it. Things are not done by programs. They're done by people, and we need each other. And God puts us together with our different strengths, our different weaknesses, our different gifts. And he puts us together, and we're to associate with each other. We're not to hold people at arm's length. Of course, we can have special friends, but in the church, we're all one family. We're to work with each other. The church is composed so that we need each other. All of us need each other. Think of the penknife. If one bit of the penknife is missing, the penknife's not as useful as it ought to be. We are needed. We are needed. And we're to live as becometh the gospel. The behaviour, the conduct expected. The conduct expected in the church. The living God. It's His assembly. It's not our church. It's His church. It's the church of the living God. And we cannot and we dare not and we must not, therefore, behave as we choose. It's on to Him, the household of God. What's the basic truth then? The character of the church. The custodianship of the church. We exist here in Newton Ards to protect the truth of God. The truth of the Scripture, the Saviour, salvation. We're to hold it. Hold it in the midst of a day when people are rejecting the truth. But we're to display that truth. We're to seek to set forth the God. And that's what was happening in the children's meeting. To set forth for the children the glory of Christ. The glory of our Saviour. That's our duty in this area. We're to hear the truth and heed the truth and hold the truth and hide it in our hearts. And if you're one of the Lord's, you've come and associated with the church here, well, then we need to pray that we will be the church we ought to be. And of course, the basic secret is if each one of us individually love Christ and have a desire that His name would be glorified. That His name, not unto us be the glory, but unto His name, then that will be done. But then, of course, if you don't know Christ, you can have your name in a church roll, but is it in the true church of Christ? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, has told us here what the church is, and Lord, we confess how often we can come along and gather with the church, with the called out people of God, and yet we often do not realize the dignity and the purpose and the duty of our gathering together. Lord, help us to glorify Thee. Lord, may it be said of Grace Free Presbyterian Church that they are a called out group of people who have the purpose of holding fast the truth earnestly. Contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Lord, may we hold fast the truth. May we display that truth. May we be like those pillars, not to bring glory to some idol or to some building, but to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we thank Thee that through faith in Christ, we can have our names there inscribed in the invisible church. Men can't see it, but Lord, we thank Thee the Holy Spirit knows them that are His. We pray now that Thou would bless those who must go. Remain with those who can remain around Thy table. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen.